Well, good morning, church, and welcome. As we were worshiping here this morning, I just sensed in my heart that scripture from the book of Isaiah where it says, sorrow and crying shall flee away. And I thought to myself, as I looked up at all the faces, and I thought, sorrow has fleed away? We need to realize that when we come before the Lord in worship, the only time I believe in my heart it's a time to be sorrowful is when we don't have what we're asking for. But sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That was the word the Lord gave me as I was sitting there. It was so strong. And I thought, we need to come gladly into the house of the Lord. We need to be shouting with joy and victory, because he's given us that. And I thought, as the Lord's watching this sad bunch of singers, I thought, we need to get up and we need to show that we have the joy of the Lord. Why? Because we have the Lord. And he's all we need. Amen? He's all we need. With him, who can be against us? If God be for us, who is there that can come against us? Amen. That was just the word the Lord wanted me to share with you this morning. That as we come and celebrate together, we need to come with a spirit of joy and victory and encourage one another. And when I see, you know, joy is infectious, isn't it? There are some people that could start laughing, and before you know it, the whole room is laughing. And so the joy of the Lord especially is infectious. And so when we come into God's presence, we come gladly with singing, with joyfulness, making a loud noise unto the Lord, right? Amen. And I believe that's really the sacrifice of praise, because many times we don't feel glad, nor do we feel joyful, but we do it anyways. And I know personally in my own life, when something seems, when you're right at that moment where you want to just take yourself down, if you can by faith, and it's so powerful, come against that with everything that you believe in your heart at that moment, that sense will just, it's gone. It's gone almost instantly. And I know that from experience. Just like there's so many times in my own life where something that I've heard that was possibly twisted according to God's word that made me feel like maybe, just maybe, I am not the righteousness of God in Christ. And immediately at that moment, you've got to stand up strong and say, no, I know that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I know that all things have been freely given to me. And it's amazing how at that moment, you get the witness on the inside of you. It's like it just builds you right up, and you know that what you have just said and done is absolutely the truth. And that's, you're building yourself up, being established in who you are. And it's no different with praise and worship. When we come into worship, we don't feel like worshiping, and we're kind of like, praise the Lord, you're as far from being in his presence as. And when you do it by faith, I tell you, it's at those times where God meets with you. Amen? Amen. So that's just a little bit of a tidbit for all of us when we come before the Lord. Today we're celebrating Father's Day. And so first of all, I want to wish all of our fathers a wonderful day. You know, so often when Father's Day rolls around, and I know this because I have a family, I have children, the kids will come to me and say, you know, Mom, what can we get Dad for Father's Day? You know, like, what is it that Dad would really like on Father's Day? And I believe for the most part, fathers, all fathers really want is to be appreciated. Just that their children appreciate them and are grateful for the things that Dad does. Even though it's a lot of the things that Dad does is behind the scenes. And, you know, I mean, just the whole everything, you know, he handles everything. And children, a lot of times, of course, especially as they're young, like little Charlie, wouldn't know all the things Dad does. But what the dads do is all for the good of his family. I don't like to call it a job, because it's not a job. I think it's a calling. That is who he is. And at the end of the day, he doesn't want gifts and elaborate things. He just wants to know that his children are appreciative of all that Dad has done. And so today, if you have a father that's still alive, tell him you appreciate him. You appreciate all that he does, even though you may not even know all that he does and all that he's done for you. But you know, our Father, our Heavenly Father, is really no different. Really, sometimes we think of what can we do to please God? What brings God the greatest pleasure as a father? Well, you know, that's so simple. And sometimes it's so simple we miss it. We feel like we're not doing enough for God. We're not getting out there and reaching the thousands for Jesus. And, you know, we feel like God is not, in general, God pleased with our lives. You know, we know God loves us. But to know God loves us and God is pleased with us are two totally different things, right? You know your Father loves you. You know that. Most of us know that our dads love us. But sometimes we don't know, is he pleased with us? You know, how dads can frown and you just feel, you know, like dad's just not that pleased with me. And that's kind of how we feel sometimes about our Heavenly Father. We know he loves us and he wants us to be prosperous. He wants us to have all these good things. But is he really pleased with us? And so we're a lot of times looking for that acceptance, that we know we're pleasing God. And so it's very simple when it comes to our Heavenly Father, even as it is with our earthly fathers. And because it's so simple, we many times will miss it. What delights the heart of your Father, your Heavenly Father, more than anything in the world is our faith. And I've said that over and over again, our faith in his goodness and in his grace. Nothing brings more gladness even to the heart of a natural father than to hear his children bragging him up to their friends. Amen? I mean, if you overhear your children telling their acquaintances or speaking about you in a very, man, there's no dad like mine. My dad is just awesome. Now, how does that make you feel as a father? I mean, it just delights you to know that your children think so highly of you. Even though you may not see yourself that way or think that highly, it would bring tears to your eyes. It's like all that hard work, all that effort that you've put into that child is like kind of culminated in this moment. And you're just like, wow, that's his opinion of me. So do we have a good opinion of our God? And are we sharing his goodness with others? That's what delights the heart of our Father. It's not about, you know, I got to get this soul. I got to reach this soul. No, it's just simply sharing the goodness of God. And so God delights when you see him as an amazing father, as a wonderful father. And it's so important. It's because too many times we don't have that relationship with God where we see him that way. And so then when we share him with others, we share him as we see him. You know, we share him sometimes like he's a judge. He's going to knock you over the head if you don't get your right in life, right? But no, we need to share him as just as you would share about your earthly father to someone. My dad is just the greatest. And that brings joy to the heart of our Father. To just know and believe in his goodness and in his grace. And, you know, we who are his children, we who have been made righteous through our faith in him, through our faith in his goodness and in his grace, and in the fact that he sent Jesus Christ to take our place in our unrighteousness, in our badness, our sin, whatever you want to call it. We are told now that we must live by that faith. And if you will open up and turn with me to the book of Joshua chapter 1. I just want to share something the Lord kind of placed on my heart this week after I was pondering over the last few weeks. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit. And last week we looked at specifically the power of the Holy Spirit. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we're endued with, covered with this power. Now we said that this power was like the word power was is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get the English word dynamite. So we talked about this power as being powerful, dynamite. We have this dynamite We're endued with dynamite, and how the Holy Spirit is this dynamite, dunamis power, and he is the weapon. He's the one who takes down the strongholds in our minds. He's the one who blows up things. Remember when you looked at the wall of Jericho? They were supposed to go in and take the land. God has told us, I have given you Christ. He is your rest. He is your promised land. In him you are healthy. In him you are prosperous. In him you have all things. And he says, now you go in and you possess your land. Well, there's all kinds of obstacles standing in our way. And we call those obstacles, and I said last week, I named them, they're unbelief. And so the Holy Spirit, when you use your tongue, you're praying in the tongue, in your supernatural language, he is dynamite. And he begins to blow these things up, pull these things down. You cannot do those things, only by the Spirit. And so we look at the Holy Spirit in that light. Now today, I want to look at him in maybe another light. He is such an amazing gift, and he knows how to get the job done. You may not understand it. You're standing here. You've got God's promise on your right hand, in your hand, and you don't know how you're going to get there. You have no idea, but you know that that word is the truth. And so the Holy Spirit has been given to us to get us from point A into the promised land, to enjoying this abundance of life. And we have this gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we still have not tapped in to all that he really does and how he works. And so this morning I want to take another look at another area of the Holy Spirit. So as we turn to Joshua chapter 1, this in this book, it's at the beginning it says that after the death of Moses, God speaks to Joshua. Moses was God's chosen man to bring the children out of Egypt. Okay, so Egypt always represents bondage. And in this case, spiritually, it represents our bondage to sin. We were born of the flesh. That meant that every man, woman, and child was born into that bondage. That sinful nature was on the inside of you. So that Egypt always represents that bondage that we were all in. And so Moses is sent in to release the children of Israel, to bring them out from that bondage. But now he was to bring them in to the promised land. Now, Jesus has saved you out from the bondage of sin. You are now a child of God. You are no longer unrighteous. You are no longer a sinner. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. But he did that to bring you into the promised land, into the abundance of life, which is in Christ. And many of us are still wandering around in the wilderness. Many of us. We're still trying to get in, into that rest, into that life, that abundance of life. And so Joshua was called after the death of Moses to bring the children in to this life. Now we know Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. Okay, so it means salvation, deliverer. That's what your name means. Wow, what a legacy. Every time we use Joshua's name, we actually are saying Jesus, deliverer, salvation. So after the death of Moses, God spoke to Josh and told him to take the people across the River Jordan. Now we know River Jordan represents the waters in which we were baptized into Christ. And he was to take them into the promised land, the land God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for an inheritance. Now we know in the Old Testament it was a physical land. In the New Testament, that only was a shadow of the New Testament promise in Christ, which is a land that flows with milk and honey, which is a land you are going to live in houses you didn't build, a land you're going to drink water from wells you did not dig, a land that is filled with every good thing given to you freely. It was someone else did all the work. Now, in this case, Jesus did. Jesus did all the work at the cross. You are the recipient of all that he did. That's all you are. Wow. That is just too, no wonder people don't believe it. It's just too good to believe. So we who are his children, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. It is our right to claim these things. So he raises up Joshua And he says to him in verse 6 of Joshua chapter 1, he says to him, be strong and be of courage. This was before he took the children of Israel into the promised land. For unto this people will you divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Now this is speaking to us. You are in, you have been taken out, and you're still trying to go into the life of rest, trying to go into that abundance of life. It says, be strong and courageous, that you might observe to do according to all the law which Moses commanded you. Turn not to the right nor to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law will not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Then again, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, it says this, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe and to do all of his commandments, which I command you to do this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations. When you're set on high, that means you are above all things. Are we set on high? In Christ, we've been seated together with him in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Here we clearly see that those who lived under the old covenant, which we call the law, that first of all, they were blessed according to how they kept the law of God, his commandments. They had to do all that the law commanded to be blessed. If you observe to do, and notice they had to meditate in that law day and night. In order to do all that the law required of them, they had to meditate in that book all the time. So this righteousness, the reason they had to do and to meditate was they were trying to aspire to a certain level, let's say, so to speak, of righteousness before God, so that God would bless them, right? So it was a righteousness that was obtained by doing the law. And we know, according to Scripture, that no man could attain to it. Why? Because no man was ever able to keep the law. And the only reason God gave that law was to prove to you and I that we can't do it. You cannot be righteous by your own efforts. It's impossible. But man didn't know that. And man's so full of pride, he thinks, I can do anything. But we, in the new covenant, we have been given this righteousness, how? As a gift. No more doing. We have been given this righteousness as a gift from God. The righteousness that in the old covenant they were trying so hard to obtain through their own works, their efforts, their keeping the law. We, you and I, in the new covenant, we received it how? Through our faith. The righteousness of God, the only righteousness that is acceptable before a holy God. But now we must live by faith. The same faith that we had to acquire this righteousness, to obtain the righteousness that we have, we must live by that faith. The just shall live by faith. And all of God's blessings now that are ours in Christ, the Bible says we've been blessed with every Holy Spirit-given blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ. In other words, everything Christ has and is, you are and you have. It's yours. You are part of his body. When you go and enjoy something in the natural, did your whole body enjoy it? Well, of course. You can't cut yourself off and say, well, my head is going to go over to Florida and enjoy Disneyland today, but my body, I'm going to leave it at home. No, where the head goes, the body goes. And so we are the body of Christ. And everything that flows through him flows through us. So everything Christ has, everything Christ is, so do we have, and so are we. As he is, so are we in this world. We've got to get established in that. We have to use faith to believe that. Why? Because we have been made the righteousness of Christ, of God in Christ. And God does not bless you or give to you the things, your supply, the things you need, because of his grace or because he feels sorry for you. No, it is his right now. He has the right to bless you. He goes through that avenue, the legal avenue. You have been made righteous. God is just, righteous in making you righteous. Why? Because of Jesus. Jesus paid the price. And if God does not honor what Jesus did, guess what? This whole thing would crumble. God is honoring what his son did. And when we come before him in the name of his son, he honors everything Jesus has done. I don't care if it's healing in your body or your mind or prosperity, whatever area. God will always honor what Jesus did. And that's why this body and blood, this communion table is so powerful. The Father delights to honor what his son did. So get your eyes off of you. And whether you deserve it or don't deserve it, or whether God has mercy for you and feels for you, get your eyes onto Jesus and know that God will always honor what Jesus did. And that's our confidence. It's all Jesus. He did it all. So all of God's blessings come now through this faith, our faith in believing that Jesus conquered everything at the cross. And that because of that, we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Because we are righteous, God now can freely and every time bless you. And it's his desire to do so. That's why he sent Jesus to the cross, so that he could finally, freely help us, freely give us the things we needed, even above the things we need. My cup runneth over. So, for the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at faith and our struggle to live by this faith, because there is a fight. And we saw how the straight and narrow road or way that is spoken about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, the straight and narrow way that leads to this life is the path of faith. So what is the greatest enemy to faith? Unbelief. Unbelief. And this path, the Bible tells us, is narrow and compressed and obstacles standing around. Well, those things in my heart are all types, different types and ways we have unbelief going on in our heads. And I said last week, there's times we don't even know. We think we believe. We can't tell the difference whether we really have real faith or if it's just mental assent. And that's why the Bible says God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide asunder between the spirit and the soul. The soul is realm, which is your mind. The spirit is the real you. The Holy Spirit knows. And so praying in the spirit, I said, brings down these strongholds we have in our mind that we're not even aware of, things that have been growing in our mind since we're children, and we wonder why they're so strong. But nobody is a match for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God. He knows how to bring them down. Amen. So these obstacles that are standing around are things that are bringing unbelief into our lives or keeping us from moving forward. And when we don't know how to pray as we ought, we don't know what's blocking this thing. You pray by the Spirit, because the Spirit knows what's blocking. And don't you give up. You continually to pray until you see that thing come down. And you will know when you have the victory. All of a sudden, something on the inside of you is just going to give. I don't know if any of you have experienced that in the Spirit. I have several times in my lifetime where all of a sudden it just felt like I was being lifted even right out of my body. It was so amazing. But it came usually after praying in the Spirit for a long time. And so the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. And don't you be weary in well-doing. You continue on and continue on after you have stood. Stand some more. This morning, I want to show us another way and another truth about the Holy Spirit that I know is going to bless us and help us to receive this abundance of life. Now, like I said last week or the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the power of the Spirit and how when we pray in the Spirit, he goes to work and he begins to blow things up, pull things down, begins to open up that path for us so that we can walk through free of unbelief. You understand those obstacles that, you know, unbelief. Or another way of looking at it is it's sensual. Things that are of the flesh. Those are things that need to be pulled away from our lives so that we can walk on that straight and narrow path, not looking to the left nor to the right, but keeping our eyes straight ahead, walk straight ahead to the promise. Amen. And we talked about last week, we looked at casting down imaginations, all the high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Those are some of the things that are going on in our minds, and the Holy Spirit knows how to bring them down with power. So we also said when you yield your tongue to him, he goes to work on your behalf. And I know that if you and I are going to live in this world by faith, in the midst of what's going on around us, you are going to need this gift. You are going to need this power. It's not optional. If you want to enjoy in the middle of famine, prosperity, you're going to need some supernatural power. Amen. So last week we talked about, where does faith come from? Romans 10:17. Nobody? Faith cometh from hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, remember, we're talking about the Holy Spirit here today, his help in our walk of faith, so that you and I might attain to the abundance of life or the rest or the promised land. It's referred to in different ways. I want us to open up our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to read verse 11. Hebrews 4:11. Now we know that the promised land in the New Testament is spoken of as the land of rest. Why is it the land of rest? Because it's resting in what Jesus has done. It's enjoying everything he did for you. You didn't do any of it. You're just enjoying the fruit of his labor. That's why it's the land of rest. It says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into this abundance of life, into this rest or into this promised land. Let us labor. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. In other words, if you don't believe, you're gonna die in the wilderness. You're not going to enter this promised land. So let us labor together, therefore. Let us labor, therefore. So the word labor here is the word spoudazo. Spoudazo. Greek word spoudazo. Now, and it is used only one time in the New Testament. This word appears only once in all the writings in the New Testament. And that tells us that this is the only labor that we are to do. It's not about doing the law. Do this, do that, love your neighbor, honor, whatever. It says, therefore, labor. The only labor that we are told to do in order to enter into our promised land. Now, what does the word spoudazo mean? To labor, it means to use speed. To use speed. To make effort. To be prompt. To be earnest. To be diligent. And to study. To study. It is taken from a word that means to hasten unto with eagerness and diligence. To study again, it puts on. So what is this talking about? What labor is it talking about? The word of God. Let us be eager. God loves it when you love his word. He is so pleased when you want to know more and understand more. And so when you pray that prayer, Father, open up my eyes. Let me see more of the revelation of Jesus. That pleases the heart of God. So be diligent in your study, in your meditating of God's word. Remember, we just read in Joshua chapter 1, God said, be strong and be of good courage. Thou shalt meditate in the law day and night, so that you might observe to know and to do. Well, you know what? We still have to be diligent and meditate in God's word day and night, not to do it, but to believe it. That's the difference. We're not doing anything. It's already done. So you might ask yourself, why is it so hard to believe? Why can we not go to the word of God, read it for the first time and say, there it is, I got it. Why must there be that diligence applied? Because sometimes you can read that same scripture for 10 years and still not receive it. And God's word, I tell you, is powerful. It's eternal. That just shows us how much unbelief we really have. It's so hard for us to believe in God's goodness, in the truth of God's word. So we still know that there's some labor involved in living a life of faith. And that is the word. Hasten unto, be eager to hear the word. Be excited about God's word. And that word will excite you. You know what I'm saying? When you exalt, whatever you exalt will turn around and exalt you. That is something we need to learn. It sounds so simple. It sounds so easy. So good that many of us struggle to believe the life that Jesus has freely given us. But you know, this life is given in seed form. Remember, God said, the words that I speak are spirit and they are life. His word never passes away. Thank God it's spiritual. Because if it was carnal, it would be so corrupt by now that it would have passed away. But when you plant this seed in your heart, you got to remember this. It has the potential to bring forth life. 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. You determine that. It has the potential to bring forth life. And so you get the seed of God's word. Now, we know the soil or the ground that you planted in is your heart. Now, how many of us know when we plant a garden, we put that seed in the ground? We don't harvest it next day. And when Jesus shared that parable in Mark chapter 4, after he had shared it, the disciples came to him and said, Lord, what was the meaning of this? And he looked at them and said, if you do not understand this parable, how is it that you can understand anything or any parable? Because this is the mother of all parables. This is the explanation of how God's kingdom works. Seed time and harvest. So you take the seed, which is God's word, and you plant it in your heart. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to have a harvest tomorrow. Some seeds germinate quicker than others, bring forth a harvest a lot quicker, right? I mean, we know radishes come up the first in the garden. Others take a while. But you need to allow the seed to grow. Don't get frustrated. So let's go to Mark chapter 4. The parable Jesus shares about the sower who sows the seed. Let's read from verses 3 to 8. Verse 3, hearken, there went out a sower to sow. What do you sow? Seeds. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. In other words, the seed fell on deaf ears. The seed wasn't even planted in the ground. Too many times, there's many people that hear the word, and it didn't even take root. They never thought of it for one moment. Verse 5. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much ground, and sprang up immediately, because it had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So this seed was sown on ground that didn't understand the love of God. So at first they believed it, received it gladly. But because they were not rooted, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 that we must be rooted and grounded in God's love, that we might comprehend the length, the depth, the height, and the breadth of his love. Remember, faith worketh by love. That soil did not know the love of God. And so when there was some pressure put on, you know how pressure can be put on? You're believing God for healing. You go to the doctor, he tells you you're worse. That's pressure. In the natural, it's worse. That's pressure. Okay, what do? You begin to doubt. You become offended because of the word's sake. In other words, I thought I was healed. Bless God, I took communion 2 days in a row. And now they're telling me that I'm still sick. This doesn't work. It says you become offended for the word's sake because you felt the word didn't do what it was supposed to, so you throw it away. How many of us have been that type of soil? I believe today, sitting here, none of us are that kind of soil. Why? Because we know we are rooted in the love of God. We know God's love will never fail. We know that it was because of God's love that he sent Jesus. And if he was willing to give up Jesus because of his love for us, how much more will he freely give us every good thing? So we're not going to uproot the seed because it didn't germinate in 2 days. We are grounded in the soil. We have rich soil. The more you know of the Lord's love, the greater the capacity, the greater your roots are going out, the stronger you become. Let's keep going in verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked the seed, and it yielded no fruit. What kind of soil is this? What kind of soil yields thorns? Come on, think about it, you guys. This year, we have had no rain. And I was out in the garden day before yesterday. I was out in the yard. And, you know, I was busy. And I saw these pink things all over the pasture. And at first, I thought it was some sort of string laying around because it was, you know. And then I noticed it was everywhere. And I thought, what the heck? So as I began to walk towards it, I realized it was crocuses. And they're in full bloom, I tell you. Just beautiful little pink crocuses all over my yard. Well, what causes crocuses to thrive? What is a crocus? A cactus. Thank you, Tori. What causes cactuses to thrive? Where do you see cactuses? In the desert. What is the desert? It is a dry place. So this third type of soil is a dry soil. And you plant the seeds in this dry soil, and because it's so dry, and I mean, I know I have more thorny weeds in my yard and in my garden that I've never had before. And they are thriving this year, believe me. But it's because it's so dry. And I remember when we first bought the farm, 20 some odd years ago, do you remember the cactus that used to grow on the corner of our lot? It was beautiful. But we had just experienced 10 years of drought. And that thing was huge. And those flowers, those big yellow flowers that it would bring forth in the spring, just stunning. And then in the 90s, we started getting the rain. What happened to that plant? All of a sudden, it struggled, but all of a sudden, it was gone. Because I'm going to tell you something. A thorn and a cactus cannot thrive where there's water. And so I believe in the church, most of us are the third type of soil. Most of God's children, where the thorns are choking out God's word. Now, the Bible doesn't say we're supposed to pull out the thorns, because Jesus even said, don't try to pull the weeds out, because in doing so, you're going to pull out the good ones as well. You know how it is when you want to weed your garden? It's got to be a certain size, otherwise you're going to be pulling out your little carrot plants. It's pretty hard to weed carrots until they're a certain size. So you're not pulling all the carrots out with the weeds. So you let that plant grow a little bit. But we have planted God's word in our hearts. But it's, what are these thorns? The cares of life. Things that are looking, staring us in the face that look so big. The deceitfulness of riches. The lie that money is what you need to go after. In fact, using money to help or looking or thinking of money as the source of your life. Because we know in this world, money is the currency. Instead of looking at Jesus as your source. Deceitfulness of riches. But you know, money is deceitful because at the end of your days, it can't buy you your health. It can't buy you salvation. It can't fix your kids. There's a lot of things money can buy in, for a good, abundant life. But there's a lot of things it can't. What good is money if you're flat on your back and can't enjoy it? So these are some of the thorns that come along and they tempt us. They become more important. You understand? Remember, we just read labor. Exalt the word of God, and it will exalt you. Don't exalt the things in your life that are bringing money in. Exalt God and his word. So these thorns, I believe this thorny soil, is where most of us have our seeds planted. And I believe it's just because of a lack of water. It isn't a lack of soil. It's a lack of water. But you know what? We have a river of living water on the inside of us. There's no reason that your plant should be shriveling and dying. So before, that's why you need to hasten to speed to, the word labor, before that plant dies. And you need to pour on the water. And you know, in time, all of the thorns and the thorny weeds and the things that are choking it out will die. Because thorns hate water. A cactus cannot thrive if there is water. Amen. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, not out of your belly, your innermost being, is going to flow rivers of living water. What is the river of living water? It is the Holy Spirit. He is the answer to your dry soil. To all of the weeds that are growing in your heart. Don't try to pull them out yourself. Because you're going to pull out the good with the bad. Just pour the water. Pour the water on. Thorns will not be able to exist there. Who plants these thorns? Who plants these weeds? Jesus even answered that question when they talked about the tares. He said, well, the enemy has come and planted evil seeds. Who plants them? The devil. And guess what? The devil loves to come about it. He hates wet. Absolutely hates wet. The devil roams about in dry places. You want to keep the devil off your back? You want to keep him from putting all those obstacles in your path that are choking out the seed? Pour the water on, and he will flee. He hates it. He does not like wet. He can do nothing when it's wet. Ephesians chapter 6 And this is proof of it. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand against the evil day and having all stand. In other words, there's an enemy out there and he's going to try and he's going to bring all kinds of things into your life to keep you in unbelief or to make you think God's word is not growing and it's not producing in your life. It says, have your loins girt about with truth. What's that? The word of God. Labor, study God's word. Know what the truth is concerning you. Have on the breastplate of righteousness. What covers your breastplate is this part. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Make sure your breastplate is on. It says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? Remember back in Exodus chapter 12 when God told them to put their shoes on and their staff in their hand? In other words, exactly after you eat of this roasted lamb and put the blood on the door, you're out of here. So be ready to walk free. Be ready. You know, you have an expectancy for that door to open. You're on your way out. You're ready to walk through. You're ready for the victory, to get out of this cramped space and go on into life. That's what I believe that means. And above all, what does that mean? Above all, above everything you do, take your shield of faith. I'm talking about living by faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Quench. What does that mean? Water. Put out all the fiery darts. The enemy drizzles. And you have this wellspring of life on the inside of you. And most of us hardly turn it on. I mean, Donnie, you know how much water it takes to keep your grass green. And eventually that grass is going to choke out every weed and everything else that's in that lawn. You just pour the water to it. Are we pouring the water to our seed? How do you pour the water? Jude 20 says, you beloved, but you beloved. He was first of all talking, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude. And he was first of all talking about those that had crept into the faith. In other words, he says, contend for the faith that was once handed down to the saints. Fight for that faith, which is righteousness. And then he goes on to explain how these imposters had gotten into the church and twisted the faith and made it into something it was not. And he says, but you, beloved, you building up yourselves, oikodomia, building the house on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Every time you open up your mouth and pray in the Holy Spirit, rivers of life, this living water is flowing out of you. It's watering the seeds that you've planted. And these seeds, which are supernatural, and the water, which is supernatural, will cause this plant to grow up if you keep on pouring the water. But if you don't, a lot of times the seeds just dry up. I mean, you know that. If Donnie wouldn't be pouring on the water right now, his grass would be as yellow as everybody else's. But he's pouring on the water, and his grass is lush, and it's green. And the Bible tells us that when we are planted, and when we are planted by that river of water, in other words, we're growing by that river of water, your leaf will never fade. And you know what leaf represents in the Bible? Your health. Nor will your moisture be abated. Remember the story of, I believe it was Abraham, at the end of his days. It says his moisture was not abated. What does that mean? That means he was young. Moisture in the Bible always speaks of youthful, green. When something's green and tender and young, beautiful green. When it gets old, it turns yellow and it dries up. That's old age. But it says your leaf will never fade nor wither. And so you have this river of water on the inside of you. Are you using it? You may not even know what you're watering. Spirit does. And the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And this living water, I believe, is just the Word of God. But it is the right word. Watering, watering. Water your seeds. Plant them. Take the promises from God's Word. Get them into your heart. Meditate on them and just begin to water them. Even at the end of this, putting on the whole armor of God that we just read. And above all, taking the shield of faith, which is watered. It's full of water. It's just dripping with water. Why? Because you're praying in the Spirit. And after that, it says, after having done all, take the sword of the Spirit and praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto. Be diligent, vigilant. So in our lives, we need to trust the Holy Spirit. He is such an amazing gift. And it's such a simple little thing that God has told us to do. The tap of that water spout on the inside of you, because it's there. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the water. Is right here. Your tongue. Turn it on. Turn it on. You may not see anything that day except just a wet piece of ground. But I guarantee you, as the water just continues to pour out, that seed is going to grow. And all the thorns and the weeds are going to be choked out, and you're going to have an amazing harvest, 100-fold. The more water you pour out on that seed. And so spiritually speaking, or in the natural, the Holy Spirit begins to water that seed. That is the doorway to the supernatural. And as that seed begins to be watered, what that actually means is God's word on the inside of you begins to be bigger than your circumstances. You have to be more convinced that the word of God is true, not the doctor's report. The doctor's report it's nothing. It's a weed that's going to pass away, but God's word will never pass away. And as you water it with praying in the Spirit, all of a sudden, it's more real. It's more and more real until it comes through the ground and you know, I've got it. But you need to be diligent. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into this promised land. God has given us all freedom. That doesn't mean if you don't labor to enter into this abundant life, that doesn't mean at the end of your days you're just going to, you're not going to make it to heaven. No, it just means you're not going to have heaven on earth. How badly do you want it? And God is pleased when you seek to have days of heaven on earth. Amen? Amen. We're going to close with the communion table.